person. You can actually study and read history and learn a lot of things. Like socialism always fails, right? And it always ends up with people being hurt so far. And so that's something that these people have been through in Nicaragua. They went through a socialist communist regime, and then it kind of got removed. But because the generations now haven't been looking back, right? What's the first thing God told the Israelites all the time? Remember, put up a big rock here so that when you see that rock, you can. Your kid goes, what's the rock for? Well, that's when we came through the Jordan, right? Remember, remember, remember. God is a history buff. And so, yeah, I think there's just there's so much we can learn from that, but moving on. Today we're going to be listening to, I posted this on Facebook, so some of you may have watched it, and I just, this is kind of like a little bit of the result of the question and answer period, and I think a really relevant question was brought up about what do we do when, you know, because we have, just a little refresher, we have this reality that Christ has brought, you know, we see it, we view it through the eyes of faith. I can't go and touch the cross, I can't go and, you know, watch the Romans, put them up there. So there's this faith experience. But that experience changed reality as we know it. It changed spirituality as we know it. And so we have these promises from God through Christ to us today. And as we grasp those promises through faith, they become our reality. They manifest kind of through us, right? So what do you do when you're standing on a promise, when you're walking in faith, when you're doing what you know to do? And then there's a perceived failure or a perceived lack or a perceived non-manifestation of what you were believing for, right? That's a very good question. So I've got this video by Dan Moeller. He explains it in just a great way, and he really puts a lot of perspective on it, and he really turns it. I love Dan Moeller because he always turns it back into us. Like, what's going on in your heart? What are you believing? What's the perspective you're going to choose to live from? And what was the motivation of your heart the whole time? And so he brings it right down to personal responsibility. So it is like real, but it's a real issue. Who knows we suffer loss? Who knows we lose sometimes? Who knows we don't see the victory that we're believing for? We can find a perfect Bible verse that completely supports what we're standing on and still not see it every time. And that's confusing. That hurts. And we don't like losing, and we don't like being in those situations. We see a lot of victory, but we've seen a lot of defeat too. And so how do we keep ourselves from falling into being super discouraged, into being super upset and angry and backing off from God and faith and all that stuff altogether? How do we do that? Dan explains in the video. It's only 15 minutes, and so then after that, we'll move into like a sharing time. And I'd love to hear what you guys' hearts on the video are too. But yeah, we'll let it play and then we'll see what happens. Yeah.
Heard for a man that he needed something right now in his body, and it was a miracle proportion. He is having a blowout, hernia blowout in his abdomen wall. He had a disease. I don't remember the name, but his whole muscle wall was degenerating and falling apart. And this big hernia blew out. It was big. It was right here. It was that big. When he moved his pants, it was just a membrane of skin holding back his insides. You get the picture? I walked up to him and I said, man, I'm hearing this in my heart that you need God to touch you physically, that you got a serious condition that needs touched right now. He looked at me and tears came in his eyes and he said, how do you know that?
I don't know. I just know it. I guess God's telling me. Nobody told me it was a word of knowledge. I didn't have the terms down. I hadn't been to the school.
But with Ed, he was way down here, and I said, would it embarrass you or offend you if I would lay my hand on that thing? Because when he pulled down his belt, and you know what was cool? I'm 4 months in the Lord, and I wasn't intimidated. I wanted to get my hand on that thing. Because I'm thinking, God showed me this. God told me this man had a condition. So all of a sudden, I wasn't intimidated by the bulge, by the natural knowledge of no muscle wall. I was inspired by a living God that breathed into dirt and made man. And it's not about what's not going to happen. It's not about wonder if it doesn't. It's about this, just go for it. Bam. And guess what happened? That thing healed right under my hand. I felt it go closed. Ed went in for the surgery. and there wasn't even a seam in his muscle wall. Everything was whole and normal, and he never got the wires. Now watch. Somewhere along the line, I touched somebody, and it didn't happen like that. And that's where you better not think too much and ask too many questions and take a big step back. And that's where we have to not turn faith into a hit, miss, win or lose, or a point in time. Faith is the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. See, you have to understand that I'm running with momentum. I've got fire in my heart. I saw so many healings and miracles in the first year of my Christianity, it seemed ridiculous. People were calling me special. And I wasn't. Well, I am. Very special to God. But not special in that way. People say, well, you're gifted. I was in the secret place reading his word, and I was moving as a believer in faith. It wasn't the gift of healing. It wasn't the anointing of healing. That's in every man's spirit. And we don't teach it. Come on. He put gifts on the church to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to multiply that gift and get everybody running. He didn't put all that on his son to hand select a few people and raise them up so we build a conference around them and minister to us. He didn't do that. It was because of seeing who I've become in him and him, and being inspired to just start believing by faith. I laid my hands on the sick and going for it. And I wasn't afraid to fail. And I started going to hospital rooms and I saw things change. I started to get phone calls from people and they would say things like this. I'm calling you because so-and-so told me to call you because they said you're a man in this county that knows how to pray the prayer of faith. And I'm thinking, but we should all pray the prayer. Why am I a man? Why are they singling me out? And I started to realize that the church got crippled along the way by her experience or lack of experience. I started to realize that the things that haven't happened that we contended for have a stronger voice than this book. Because we're still in it for us and how we feel and what we've lost and haven't won. If I feel like I haven't won, why ain't I more inspired if I hold God above everything to go after him more and get more of him because we're called to win? Why would I give up? Why would I take it personal? Why would I suffer loss and not pursue him more? See, this is the way I think. I'm trained to think this way in the Holy Ghost. If I lose a close loved one and I've prayed and prayed and prayed and I don't see the answer, why wouldn't it run me to God and lay before his presence and say, whatever it is in me that needs built up, put it in me, build it in me, because if Christ, you would have touched them, they would have rose up, and I represent you. Build me up in the truth and manifest yourself to me and through me. I am not turning back. Because if I start to open up yes and no and maybe so gospel, I am shipwrecked. The Bible says he's a yes and amen, and every promise is yes and amen through him, to the glory of God through us. That means he's the yes, we're the amen.
That's right.
He's the yes, we're the amen. It's to the glory of God through us. It's the exceeding power through us. You following?
Yeah.
These signs follow those that... He comes up from the dead, raised from the dead. And I don't think he wasn't excited and intense. He says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given. I don't think he was passive when he said that. I believe the room was about shaking probably. He just stomped death, hell, and the grave. He just crushed the devil. God's prophecy from Genesis 3 is manifested now, and Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. All authority. How much?
All.
Has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. What did he just do? He just included you in the all authority and said, what's mine is yours and yours is mine. You're an heir to God and a joint heir with Christ. I found that in there. And the church could try to talk you out of it and me out of it. And say, settle down, find balance, use wisdom. Whose wisdom? Why? Because we got hurt in the past? Because we didn't see answers and got bruised?
Or because we honor His word above everything, because He honors His word above His name. Because you can't even find the integrity of who He is unless you see it through the infallibility of His word and immutability of His word. Psalms 138:2, for God has exalted His, magnified His word above all His. Here we are praying in the name of Jesus as if it's abracadabra, not understanding the power of His name through the majesty of His word. Oh, it's not a formula to get results when we're in trouble. The word reveals He's the name above every name. And He has conquered and He has won. And He has brought us in and made us one. Think about it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, Henry. What's He saying? I dub you and knight you in righteousness and release my authority into you. Now go be who I am in you. Which means we're not waiting for God. God's waiting for us to understand. Amen. And yet we'll be discouraged and we'll take life personal. And we'll lose a battle or two and then we'll let that be our... And then we hear so-and-so needs us now and we're afraid to even jump in because remember the last two times. Remembering the last two times should do nothing more than make us more militant and diligent to go in the next time because of the promise, not the last results. Because we all know, hands down, if Jesus touched people, they would get up. You can't even comprehend anything else. In every situation that's broken your and my heart, I've been in this thing. See, I'm not a pop-off, pompous guy. You can judge me right now if you want, but you're wrong. I've held children and watched them die. And I've held children and watched them live. And I will take the next one you hand me with integrity and honor, and I will pray. I've seen tumors that didn't budge, but I've seen tumors run from the name of Jesus. I've seen people that had no hope of being healed live. And then I've seen some die. And I don't like when they die because they're promised live. And I'm not getting heady about it, and I'm done debating over it. I'm going to keep praying for them. I'm going to keep getting in the ring and fighting. You can't knock me out. I'm going to keep swinging. We're hitting home runs. We're going to get some base hits. I ain't afraid of striking out. If you don't get in the batter's box, you ain't hitting nothing. You can sit and debate your theology all you want, and you're letting everything run by. Get in and swing the bat. It's not about yeah, but, and what about. It's about thus says the Lord. And He says, look, if you believe, get your hands on them. When you rebut and debate and say, yeah, but I know you got a reason and a story and a heartbreak. And I'm not being insensitive because we all do. See, if you don't let me talk plain to you like this, it's because you've become so sensitive. You're in this for you. I can't even speak truth. You've disarmed me from even speaking real because you're going to get offended and I'm going to ruffle your feathers. That has to stop in the church. This thing is not about us. It's about the kingdom and the world we live in being delivered. It's not about how we feel and protecting sentiments and writing books of our own experiences and trying to protect how we feel and don't feel. Because if it's at the cost of truth and truth makes us free, that's a problem. Your reality isn't what you've been through. Your reality is what He's been through. And I haven't seen every victory that I've gone after. I won't take my eyes off of Him. And I'll tell you what, I'm sure there's a whole lot of people alive today because of that. And there's a whole lot of people glad that we didn't turn tail and run and rewrite a book that's already written. You follow me? You can't let personal loss get in the way. You have to lay on your face before God and ask Him to wash you of that stuff and put courage in your heart again so that you can see past the physical loss and realize that life is way bigger than now and what you're missing. The truth is the Christian can never lose now that Christ came. Death is not a finality. Death can never steal away again. You can lose your child. You can lose your spouse. And you have every reason to rejoice in the midst of real physical loss and tears.
But come Thanksgiving that just passed and that little chair is empty and little Billy's chair is empty. We're afraid to even address it. Nobody's talking. We're all quiet and we're all afraid and we've all prayed and we're all a little wondering where God was and who God is and does God even heal and what did we do wrong? And all that stuff is rampant in our minds. And it keeps us from even drawing close and having intimacy with Him because now we don't even know Him. And little Billy's chair is empty and nobody even wants to talk about it because the pain is so real. And he was such a bright little light in the room and now he's gone and it's so unfair. Is it all right if I'm being real? This is a real thing. And all we need is to understand in faith. And it doesn't mean you won't miss Billy. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't sold short in a sense and that there was a legacy to leave and he had a destiny. It feels like we're robbed. It doesn't mean that. That stuff's all real. But when do we just give thanks and get a grip on eternal life and the big picture so we can keep running well and the other little Billies of the world, we're ready to fight. Or we're just going to write off and sovereignty and God and whatever will be, will be. Well, then why do you have a sword? Why do you have all authority? Why do you pray? Why do you have the power of His name? Why do you even have the Spirit of the living God? Why do you have promises? Why do you fight if it's all up to the sovereign choice of God? Why is the power of life and death in your tongue? Why do men reap what they sow? Why are men destroyed for the lack of knowledge if it was just God's administrative choice? Let's get real and read the book and get out of denial. And let's not be blamed and say it's our fault. Let's just get to know Him more. Because the Billies of the world need the body of Christ. So on Thanksgiving Day, what do? You just need one person to get real and lift up your hands and say, listen, guys, we all know Billy's chair is empty. Oh, and the wife's elbow and shh, don't bring it up. Why? We're all aware of it. Why the uncomfortable silence? Come on. Who are we protecting? We're destroying ourselves in that place. We're not fooling anybody. That's not getting us by. Getting us by is truth and thanksgiving. You lift up your hands and you say, God, I want to thank you for this family and I want to thank you for little Billy. The joy he brought to our hearts in the 4 short years we knew him. What a blessing. But God, we thank you. It hasn't ended here. It's just begun for Billy. And it's true. He's eternal with you. But we're still here. Help us in our physical loss. Help us in certain pains. And but God, don't let us be weak and faint-hearted. We are going after you. And if someone else needs us like Billy did, we are not going to cower and let that experience determine our faith. We're going to let your word burn in our hearts. God, we worship you and thank you for the gospel, for preserving Billy forever and giving us the right to run this race. That's honor and integrity to the King. Anything else, it's just about us and God's failed. And we're confused. And now we're no good for anybody. And I'm not going to live that way. The church would have to crucify me, call me a heretic before I'll change. You'll have to kill me. I'm not going to change. I'm speaking this openly on camera. Not because I'm insensitive, because I do understand, because I've been in those shoes many times. And I'm not going to let my experience determine my reality. I'm going to let His. And if He called me to truth, then I'm pursuing it because it's what makes me free. And if I let my experience determine truth, I'm deceived. You following me? So let's settle in our heart, yes and amen. Yes and amen.
That's heavy, eh? It's real. And I mean, Dan uses he talks about healing in this sense, right? That's his example that he uses, but this applies everywhere. It's not just for healing. It's for whatever situation you're in, you know? And man, I've watched that so many times. It still hits me so hard. Whew. So do you see how what he was talking about there ties into what we've been speaking about, the spirit, soul, body, the last few weeks? We're not in denial. This is not, man, and this kind of stuff is, people have been accused of being airy-fairy, pie in the sky, not in touch with reality. That is not what this is. It is doing exactly what Dan just talked about and honoring his word above his name like he does. And not letting our personal experience and personal failure dictate how we're going to let him speak into our lives anymore. And so we have in Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about, starting verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. This is talking about Jesus. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him. We see the model. We see the example. We see the truth. But we see him for who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Yeah, so there, I think what can happen, and I mean, you can ask Riley, he knows about this too. We go out in the streets a lot and we see people who have been ministered to numerous times, who have been physically healed of stuff, who have had amazing gifts given to them, who have been supported and loved on by the body of Christ. Before we got there, during and after, they are blessed and loved. And we'll tell them, you know, again, God loves them. And the question comes up, if God loved me, then how come? Like every time. If God loved me, then how come I'm homeless? Like, and I mean, talk about not being able to relate, right? Talk about, like, I grew up in a beautiful house with a beautiful family and a beautiful church body, and I've eaten every single day, and I've never had to beg for anything in my life, right? So this one woman, awesome, lovely woman, just clear eyes. You know, when we first met her, she was really foggy and really tormented, but she had really clear eyes, and you can just see she's growing. She's grasping for that understanding. But she asked, if God loves me, then how come I'm homeless? You know? And that's a real question. And she's believing for a place. She's believing for all these things, right? And I think one of the results, and there's a fine line, guys. We have these promises from God. We have promises for health. We have promises for wisdom. We have promises for peace. We have promises for righteousness, for confidence, all these things in God. But a lot of, I think what, maybe unintentionally, maybe more intentionally, but the body of Christ at large, a lot of the time has preached the result of those things. Guess what happens if you use wisdom? You benefit. You start making good decisions. Your life reflects the wisdom that's in you. Right? It's a result. But we think that, oh, well, Jesus, we've almost preached that in a way that if you believe in Jesus, he's going to fix all of your problems. He's going to bring you a house. He's, and goodness gracious, who knows, God shows up in a lot of awesome ways. Right? That's absolutely true. But that's not the point. What Jesus did is he came and he died. And he invited you into that death with him. We think Jesus died for us. No, he died as us. We identify with his death, and if we do that, we are identified in his resurrection to new life. We're sharing in it. It's not a replacement. It was a joint effort. But so what happens is, we may have preached a little like, you're going to be totally healed all the time. You're going to have a house. You're going to have, you know, the flesh may get wrapped up in that and be like, yeah, you know, I've really wanted these things. And you can see on both sides of the spectrum, right? You ever pay attention to the church at large? There's a whole bunch of crazy stuff over here and a whole bunch of poverty mindset. You know, let's just be weak and poor and this is suffering, or we got to suffer. And then you've got the, well, let's get all the awesome stuff, right? But what did Jesus come to do? He came to change you. He came to kill what was killing you in you. So when the woman asks the question, if God loves me, then how come I'm homeless? Well, Jesus didn't die so that you could have a house to live in. And I'm not being harsh and I'm not being insensitive about where she's at. Jesus died so he could give you a brand new place to live from, a brand new perspective, a brand new why, a brand new power, a brand new source to live from. And as we start seeing that and as we start believing that, guess what starts manifesting in our lives? The result of having Mr. Wisdom live in here. The result of having Mr. Fearless live in here. The result of having Mr. Compassion live in here and change me. Do you see how this ties into what we've been talking about? There's physical reality. It's real. There's real sickness. There's real pain. There's real homelessness. All that stuff's real. But Jesus said that I can have peace in the midst of any storm. How can we have Paul, like, talk about suffering, man? Like, the guy, God's like, you know what? Every city you go to, they're going to whip you and they're going to try and lock you up. Paul could have easily been like, well, God, I'm preaching your gospel here. You know, I'm taking lashes. You think you could at least help me out? But maybe God's not controlling every single circumstance. Maybe he just knows that there's an enemy, and when you stand up as a light, the enemy tries to blow that light out. But he's confident about who he's put inside of Paul and who Paul has become now in him. And so he sends him to these places, right? No matter what storm you go through. Like, guys, honestly, I don't want my, it sounds so weird, but I don't want my circumstances to be all rosy and figured out. Because who knows, that's not going to happen for very long. We're going to go through stuff eventually. Life's really going to happen. Life's going to happen. And it may be your fault and it may not be your fault. You may be a victim of it legitimately, and what was done against you is wrong, or you made a really silly decision. Right? That stuff is going to continue to happen. Buses are going to collide with semi-trucks. Right? That's going to happen in our world. And if I'm waiting for my circumstances to be perfect, peachy keen, all lined up, set, ready to go, and for me to have full understanding of them before I can walk in peace and rest and righteousness, you're completely finished already. All the devil has to do is, whether it's the devil or just life in general, because the ball's rolling, right? I'm not saying everything's Satan, but you just got to have trouble tying your shoelaces and your day will be wrecked. Right? Like, there is such strength to live from when no matter what, because I'm not, and that's what set me free. That's why I got all wacky doodle 4 or 5 years ago, because I no longer had to listen to me. I didn't have to listen to my perception of the world. I didn't have to listen to my feelings. I didn't have to listen to my circumstances, because all that stuff was speaking louder to me than what Jesus showed me in his word, to what's revealed in Christ on the cross. But when I started letting that speak louder than my circumstances, I changed, and I had the power to begin changing my circumstances. And I don't see it every time yet. We do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see Jesus, and we're going to do exactly what Dan talked about and keep going for that and not be taken back, because that, guys, is real freedom. Freedom to not be dominated by your circumstance. And I'm not saying that hard stuff doesn't happen, and I'm not saying there's not tragedy. But the gospel has to have an answer for that, right? It's not just, God, I can't wait till I'm dead so I can, or get, rapture me out of here, Jesus. The gospel has to have answers for homelessness, for death, for sickness, for financials. Like, there has to be an answer for it. And I'm thinking the answer more times than not is God's going to do a work in you than before your situation is going to be touched. So that the next time you come against that situation, you're not rocked and shipwrecked by it. And you can actually go, and justice happens, and you grab other people who went through that circumstance too, and you pull them out of it, and you give them perspective, and you help them walk in the same victory that Christ showed you to walk in. Training and equipping the body. Discipleship, that's what it is, right? So, it's good to get real, isn't it? Peter, yeah, let's open it up. I just got going there a bit, but let's open it up. If people have statements or stuff they want to share, if you want to be prayed for, man, let's go for that. But Peter.
That's been really encouraging, the talk on the screen as well as what you're just sharing, because I know in my own experience in the last several months, counting health issues and so on, and if you don't take the attitude, if it doesn't, whatever transpires here, that doesn't change the fact that truth is truth. You knuckle. And one thing I'm realizing more and more is the opposition you have is relentless. The laws of the universe are cold. They don't stop. They don't stop because you pray once. Unless you intensely enter into relationship with God. I mean, not only confessing the word, but out of a deep relationship. There's a cost here. And it is that relationship. But everything that was shared here is just bang on. That is the way to push through. And if something doesn't happen, like has been said, doesn't change the truth. I know for many years, I mean, for me, that wasn't a reality. And now I'm realizing that is the only reality. That's the only way to address life on any terms is on faith terms.
Yeah, absolutely. It's and it may not be the most comfortable for what your natural inclinations would do, but there ain't really other ways out of it, as far as I've seen, and as far as a lot of people, a lot older and wiser than me, have seen. Anybody else have anything to say or comment or? I'll pick my mom first. Sorry, man. I'll bring it to you next.
Yeah, that was very refreshing to listen to and get it out in the congregation here, because I think we all come up against those questions. And I can just only relate from my own experience. We always come up against a choice to make. And the devil, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he wants to kill and steal and destroy your faith and your belief system. And even when, like I know the times I've been challenged, it'd be easy just to throw your hands up and walk away. But you realize there's no benefit in that. Like, you're going backwards. So you tie yourself to the cross and say, look, Lord, I'm choosing you. No matter what things look like, no matter if it looks like a loss, I'm choosing you because I know intuitively that I have won, that you have won. And, if I have to live on the street, you know, type of thing, if it comes to that, I still win because I know who you are. And I know things will be fine. So, yeah, circumstances, they don't have to dictate to us the truth.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, there's a perspective from the early church that I think I don't know if you can get it without really suffering, though. But, you know, imagine coming to church and being like, man, I sure hope our pastor didn't get taken this Sunday. As we've gone through six pastors this year and they all keep getting killed, right? Like, sometimes you get fed to the beasts at Ephesus. But these people went, like, there's stories of like two people from a congregation getting caught and the pastor finds out that they're going to the Colosseum to get eaten by lions, and he turns himself in because he wouldn't be apart from them. Like, what are they seeing that I'm not seeing yet? You know? Sorry. Just wild.
I'm not sure what they're seeing that I'm not seeing yet. But we sang a song today. And one of the lines in that song said, dancing on disappointment. That's real. All of us have been disappointed. And all of us have got those questions. But stepping out in faith and beginning to realize isn't getting everything all lined up in a row. It's believing that all things work together for the good of those that love him. My disappointments is actually a net gain. Now, my head knows that. I'm not sure my heart does yet. But my head does. And I'm willing to say, okay, Lord, teach me. How do I dance on my disappointments? And there's a lot of them. Somehow, that's where reality and faith really come together. And somehow he carries us through. And I got to believe that he's going to carry me through. Because I know he dances on disappointments too. Because I've disappointed him. And yet he's somehow rejoicing, somehow loving me. Exactly. He hasn't lost hope in me. Lord, teach me not to lose hope in you. And dance.
I have appreciated Daniel's teaching incredibly, I'll tell you that much. And I told him that this morning, so I know a lot of people have benefited tremendously. But one of the things I find him so crippled by fear. And what Peter said, to dance on disappointment, because that's what seems to come at me again and again. Like this last week, I prayed for a girl, a student at school, who had tried to commit suicide. But it's still a safe place for me to go and pray for somebody. That is still relatively safe. Like, how do you now, when fear has crippled you, how do you now come work through that fear? Is it by doing? Is it by stepping out in the boat? I don't want to step out in the boat. I don't want to be vulnerable, you know? So that's my, I don't know if you have anything to say on that, but that's crippling.
Yeah. No, fear is for real. I'll get you in a second, okay, Matt? I'll just answer her question, or try to. Fear is real. You know, and what, like, a lot of people think I'm just this wild guy who can jump off of buildings and walk up to leaders of nations and, you know, I am not that guy. Like, the reason I get up here and I'm so vehement about, is that a word? Vehement about encouraging you guys to step out is because if I can do it, anybody can do it. Like, ask my mom. And maybe if you've been here long enough, you remember during like school or Sunday school plays and stuff, I wouldn't sing. I would just stand there, me and John Braun, just stare. You know, I didn't want to be a part of it. I didn't want to do it. I was incredibly shy. I remember, I have to have so much mercy on my own boy. So I'm like, oh, say hello. And he's like, no. And I was the exact same way. Like, there's a lot of stuff, man. It's real. There's this struggle. There's this fight. And, you know, what's really helped me get over that is the whole identity message. And realizing that truthfully, I know I feel a lot of things, but truthfully, he has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as in Peter said it, Dan says it, as we get alone with him and we start like washing ourselves with that kind of thinking. And not only that, but faith expresses itself through love, right? And so I don't just want to go out and pray for people. I want to love them. Because that's our motivation too, right? It's because we see a need and we have compassion. And we wanna touch that thing. So for myself, how I deal with fear is I really get alone with him and I focus on and ask him to wash me clean of preconceived ideas, all this stuff. Because he has not put, like, you don't have fear in you. Your feelings may get afraid. It may be the result of perceptions and stuff, but the essence of who God, what he's made you and what he's put inside of you is not fear. It's not fear. It's not at the bottom of the pyramid in the person of who you are. It's a bird that's trying to land on the top that's not allowed. And so a lot of the time, do we fix that by doing? I would say sometimes, yes. Because it's kind of like what we talked about this whole spirit, soul, body thing. I know something's true. He has not given me a spirit of fear. My feelings aren't lining up with that right now. But because, like, this is faith, right? Because of what he said, I'm going to do it anyways, in spite. And the word we may use is obedience. That sound, but the way obedience is kind of brought across is it's like doing it without any understanding. Like, just do it because I said to do it. No, do it because something's true and your feelings aren't going to dictate what you're going to do anymore. And asking God for courage, man, and just continually going after that thing, because fear is the number one thing. And I still experience fear all the time, right? But if we start seeing fear outside of ourselves as something that's trying to get in, not something that's part of me and I have to deal with this. Fear wants in. Robbie Dawkins, he's one of the street evangelist guys. He talks about when he feels fear, he actually has been trained by the Holy Ghost to attribute that fear to the enemy. You ever see like a whatever, you get that tingling in your heart to go pray for somebody for whatever reason or give them a couple bucks and all of a sudden, right? Oh no. The compassion's real. The stepping out, the wanting to do that's real. But you get caught up. What Robbie talks about is he really believes that the enemy is projecting his own fear onto you. How does the spirit of fear manifest? Feelings of fear. So it might not even be you. Think about that for a second, right? It may be this spirit manifesting on you and giving you the tinglies and the woohoos, right? The wisdom of this world is sensual and the demonic. Sensual, sense-based. The enemy operates in the sense realm. Stay out of that realm and he can't touch you. Stay in the faith realm. Stay in the above realm, right? Yeah. I'll do Matt first because does that kind of... It's going to be different for everybody to a degree, but... Yeah.
I haven't edited this in my mind yet, so I have no idea how it's going to come out, but... And I often have a problem with when I'm saying something that I'm kind of going through or thinking about, then I project it onto other people as like a teaching thing. I'll try not to do that. I'll just say it like me. So I have been really, really stagnant in like going out and ministering to individuals. And it's been disguising itself as cautious wisdom. So... There was a time when all of a sudden all this stuff started happening, all these, like, just like Dan was talking about, all these prayers seemingly were not answered for whatsoever reason. And then I started questioning, okay, do I have this totally right? Should I be doing this? Am I doing more harm than good? Was the questions. So then I stepped back from going out and physically praying for healing all the time as much as I was. But then, and I was thinking, oh, this is just wise. I'm just like, I'm waiting until things start clicking and until I don't want to go out. And that might be true. But I wasn't doing anything else. I wasn't even going out and praying for people for other things, you know? Things that I had no problems with whatsoever, things that were totally settled in my mind, I wasn't doing that either. So then I had to confront it and say, is this really wise or is this me just being lazy or afraid? And that's what's causing me to be stagnant. So in Luke it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And it's like, if it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom, he has so much more. He has so much more than I think already in plan for me. So I just wanted to say that because fear, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So like fear is the opposite of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear just causes you to lose that power, to lose that love for other people, and to lose that clear mind that, you know, that I had. Okay, this is very obvious. I'm going to go and pray for this person. And then fear and all this stuff disguised as whatever it might be, it's stagnant and it stops all that from happening. So I just wanted to say that if anyone else is in that place of stagnation and you're thinking, okay, I'm just going to stay here a little while until I figure this all out, I just want to encourage you, maybe we should just all start going instead of, because being stagnant isn't helping anybody. I was doing way more good missing it half the time than I was being cautious and doing nothing.
Yeah, so good. So good. Yeah, Peter? Yeah, we can often... Fear doesn't necessarily even just show up as like a boogeyman in your room, right? It masks itself because it wants you to buy it. It masks itself as wisdom. It masks itself as being cautious and making wise decisions. So really, thank you, Matt.
Like Matt was saying... shying away from moving into interacting with our environment by the Holy Spirit. And I'm learning more and more that to react to your first thought, if my sheep hear my voice, and I'm learning again and again when I react to my first thought, not only when it comes to witnessing, but like when I'm in the mall, the first thought is the person that's sitting on that couch there by the fireplace to engage in a conversation, and I obey that. And formerly, I'm highly analytical. So I've been most of my life analyzing these thoughts. And when I've quit that, then you're going to find there's multiple things that happen during the day without even aggressively going and witnessing. You just follow first thoughts you won't have to wait to go to the mall. You'll be doing this all the time because the Holy Spirit is giving them to you. But for me, it was stop analyzing it. That thought comes, do it.
Yeah, Roger calls it the paralysis of analysis, you know? And I had the same problem. And that's actually something I did too that really stepped me out was like let your knee-jerk reaction to a situation be the first thing you go on.
When it comes to the whole fear thing, for me, just in the last 3-4 months or whatever, it really hasn't been about stepping out and doing things like a lot of you guys are talking about. But with the stuff that has been going on with our grandson and stuff, I know for the first probably 4 or 5 weeks, there was so much fear, and it just kept these terrible thoughts kept coming into my mind constantly, and like not good thoughts at all. And it was scary, but it was also, it just totally paralyzed me in so many ways. And then, and I tried praying. I prayed lots and stuff, but, and then all of a sudden it just, the verse, I think it's a verse, that perfect love casts out fear. And that just kept coming and coming and coming back to me all the time. And I know it was the Holy Spirit showing that to me, because perfect love, God is perfect. Our Father is perfect love. And from that point on, I started just really becoming grateful. And just every time a thought would come to me, I would just say, thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And a lot of it had to do with Henry, but a lot of it had to do with other aspects of my life. And in the last 4 to 6 weeks, I can honestly say that because of what God is doing, that those thoughts are less and less, that fear is less and less. And I think practically, whether it's about going and praying for somebody for healing, or the thoughts in our own mind that immobilize us, it is really all about turning the attention and starting each day with a grateful heart and just being thankful. We all have so many reasons to be thankful in the midst of crap.
So good. It's real perspective change, a lot of this stuff. And, you know, it's 100% true. I was talking about, just because you've become aware of the gold now doesn't mean it was there the whole time. It wasn't there the whole time. It's always been there, right? And so what John's talking about is renewing the mind. You know, we've literally been trained. I don't use that word flippantly. We've been trained, indoctrinated to think a certain way, to think like we don't have a dad who loves us. That's what it really is. What Adam and Eve awoke to was that orphan mindset. And so as we see the truth of Jesus Christ, as we see the gospel, and we start renewing our mind to that, right? I know I feel this way, but I'm going to chalk that up to old training. And I'm in boot camp again. And we're going to press forward. And I love how a lot of this went to evangelism. I love how a lot of this went to personal stuff. But I want to say, because Dan was talking about healing there, this goes for everything. Whether you're afraid to talk to your kid about whatever they've been dealing with, whether you really want to ask for a raise, and it's been 5 years and you're doing better and the boss hasn't just thrown it in your lap, whether you want to, whatever it is, man. You know, we have lots of heavy situations, but we also have lots of light situations, and we can learn to, like he said, my brain has been trained this way in the Holy Spirit to think a certain way. And that's real. And John said it's real. John's experiencing that. It's a step at a time, but give yourself a break. You were raised in a horrible home, the home of the world. I'm not saying your home was bad. You probably had a decent home, a lot of us, but the world, the systems of the world want to grab that stuff, but I won't go too much longer. Who felt like they gained some perspective from this? A little bit. That video is called How to Move Past Failure by Dan Moeller. If you want to watch it again, it is posted on the Maranatha website. And one sec. I just want to say thank you. I want to say how much I love you guys. Really. Like, really. I spent the weekend at Rock Lake for this gathering they were having. And one of the questions they asked is like, because they really want to be a meeting place for ministries for people who can come together and feel supported. And one of the questions they asked me was like, Daniel, do you feel like you have anybody in your circle who you could go to and like really share your heart with and really connect with and who would really hear you and wouldn't judge you? And I was like, yeah, I've got a lot of people. I did not feel any lack. And I think I'm a little bit ignorant in the sense because they talk a lot about, they call them orphan ministries. People who have a heart, they have a dream, and no one is supporting them, and no one is being real with them, and nobody's around them and gathered themselves around them. And I don't even know what that's like. Like, I've had so much support from you guys through, like, not just whatever we're doing now, but even when I was a little kid and what happened with our family. And I love you a lot, and if I don't always say hi, it's probably because I'm busy or thinking about something, but I really love everybody here. And
about this topic, about the fear and your minds, like the enemy likes to hit at you when you get stronger. When you get stronger with God, and then the enemy likes to hit at you really hard. And what I learned from this video, Joel Steen. He says that if you've been stuck in the middle, and if you walk in faith, you can break that being stuck in the middle. And that's been a huge challenge for me. I'm like, yeah, the fear, and then it's like a yo-yo, yeah. Like going up and down, and that's what I've been going through a lot because I went to job and to another job and trying to find that one and that, and as long as I keep my faith in my heart, I can let that arrow shoot out, and yeah, that bat too, hit that ball far as and go, and that, and yeah, like from last night, I was like reminded of, you're not alone for all of this. Like, it takes a family to pray on. That's what you needed, and that's who we are. We're all a family together, and yeah, it's just something that's what I felt like to share about, that you can break that middle, you can break that seal, you can push yourself, and what I believe, what I've learned is God can take you to places you can never dream of, and there's a destiny for each one of us.
Yeah, you know, we all hit these situations in our lives where we feel stuck and we feel like we're in a rut or something. You're not done. You're not stuck. You're not finished. The book hasn't closed. As long as you have breath in your lungs, there's hope. We have a community of people who love you, and God loves you no matter what. No matter what, he's on your team. He's never the one pushing you down. He's never the one pointing the finger. He's only the one, like, he died for you. Right, that's the measuring stick we want to hold. So I'll just pray, and we'll wrap this up. Thank you, Jesus, for all the amazing wisdom. There's so many amazing voices in this body, God, that just contribute so much, Jesus. And oh, Father, you know, the word repent comes pretty loaded in our culture, but what it really means is to change your mind. It means to change the way you're thinking. When Jesus went around saying that, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, you know, a lot of the time I think we view that as a threat, but I don't think it was a threat. I think it was an invitation. Change your mind, because God's better than you think. So Father God, and you can join me in this if you want, but I'm just going to lead. God, I just repent of any area, Lord, where I've let fear, where I've let failure, where I've let doubt, where I've let circumstances dictate how I'm going to live my life. Jesus, and I'm choosing right now to change my mind from that, God, and believe your report. Believe what you said about me, Jesus. And God, thank you that my acceptance is not determined by how much I get it or don't get it. Thank you that you accepted me before I even knew what was going on. And how much more will you accept me now that I've got an inkling of how you work? So, Father, thank you for fathering us through all this stuff. And thank you for your love here. Thank you for this amazing body, this amazing group of people, Jesus, who whose hearts are just so, have clearly been touched by your love, Lord. And may we represent you this week in an amazing way. Thank you. Amen.